Going to be reading from the book of Nehemiah. Just comes after Kings, Kings, Chronicles, Chronicles, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. I was watching a film last night, and I don't know if you ever watch those films that you start the film and you're halfway through the story, and you watch this sort of clip and you have really no idea what's going on, and then you watch the rest of the film, the story unfolds, and you start to piece all the bits together. Well, that's kind of what we're doing this morning. I'm going to jump into the middle of Nehemiah, read you a passage from Nehemiah that is just a taster, and then Jeannie's going to help knit it all together for us. So Nehemiah is the name of the book. He's also the name of the author. So Nehemiah inspects Jerusalem's walls. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or anyone, any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let's start rebuilding." And so they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What's this you're doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it."
Good morning. So I wonder how much you actually like adventure. We do vary on that, don't we? Some of us are more risk averse than others. One thing you might not know about me is one of my favourite things is going on theme park rides. This is actually one of my favourites. It's the nearest thing you can get to flying without an aeroplane. That's the best way I can describe it, really. After I had my knee replaced last year, the only question that I had for the surgeon on follow-up was, can I still go on theme park rides? From his reaction, I don't think anyone had actually ever asked him that before. But to be honest, theme park rides, they're pretty safe. More of an adventure was visiting Pakistan a few years ago, taking food after the catastrophic earthquake that happened there. That was scary at times. The roads were treacherous and aftershocks were still coming. But the six of us and our guides were together in that adventure. And there was a very important reason to be there. People were in need of food and hope. We've come together as a church family to 2026, a year of adventure for us. And faithful adventure is the theme of our sermon series, just at the moment. As our group was in Pakistan, so we are on the road together as a church family. And just as much, it is because people are in need of food, the food of the gospel, and hope. So today we come to look at Nehemiah 2, as you've gathered. And Nehemiah is also a story of building. In his case, not a new building, but a rebuilding. A bit of background will help us to understand what's happening in the passage that Kay's just read. Nehemiah was Jewish, but he had been born and raised in exile in Persia. And at the start of the book of Nehemiah, he's in the trusted position of cupbearer to King Darius. The reason it was so trusted is the cupbearer would have the first sip of the cup that the king was going to have. If the cupbearer dropped dead, then the king was spared, and they realised that it hadn't been a good idea to give him that. He's living in the palace at Susa, which is the capital, was the capital. It's now in modern-day Iran, interestingly. He had a relatively easy life there, albeit 750 miles away from his homeland of Israel. Then one day he has a visit from Judea back in Israel. And of course he could have boasted about his perfect life and showed them around the palace, but he chose instead to ask about their news. And it's not good. The people are survivors, but that's just about it. They are surviving, not thriving. The people have returned to Israel from exile. There is a temple to worship in, but the walls of the city of Jerusalem are broken down and the gates have been burned. Nehemiah's reaction is very strong. For some days he fasts and he weeps. Because in that era, a city with no walls is no city at all. The walls meant protection, they meant safety. And it's clear that what matters to Nehemiah is the people, not the walls. In chapter 1, it says that he was praying for your servants, the people of Israel. They are lost. They are vulnerable. And so he bravely and prayerfully speaks to the king, who fortunately grants him leave of absence. He takes the long journey back to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up the story in our reading. So what principles can we take from the passage as we go on our own adventure as a church family together? Well, firstly, do the research. In verse 12, we read that Nehemiah stayed in Jerusalem for 3 days, and then he set out during the night. Nehemiah was determined that he was going to know the reality of the situation before starting out on the task. But he wants to see the situation how God sees it. The book is full of prayer, and so we can safely assume that those 3 days, that's what he was doing, spending time alone with God, praying for wisdom. He then sets out with a few others and tours Jerusalem on horseback at night. He looks fair square at the ruins to see the size of the task. For us, I think perhaps there's 3 ways that we can understand a little bit about the task for us. And the first is to know a little bit more about the area that we live in general. So a few facts. I had fun looking at the statistics. There's just some headlines coming. There are a lot of us in this area. It's among the top 25% most densely populated local authorities in the UK. And then, subject to what sometimes people think, we are very mixed in age. We're also mixed in nationality. After England, the next biggest number for country of birth was Poland. One thing that really pleased me, having worked and ministered in London for so long, we are becoming more mixed ethnically. I celebrate that. Interestingly, a lot of unpaid caring takes place. 1 in 50 people in this area spend more than 20 hours a week caring for someone in an unpaid way. Over 10% of residents in this area are identified as being disabled or limited. Quite a high percentage. And finally, one which either might be of interest or perhaps sound an alarm, in the most recent figures, 42.2% of this area residents reported having no religion. So not far off 50%, but it's a rise of nearly 13%. Well, those figures can feel a little bit overwhelming or just a bunch of statistics, but each of those numbers represents a person. That is people. So what about nearer home as a second step? What about the new development that is growing opposite? How will we get to know them? Our previous church was in a row of shops, so it was really easy in some ways. We shopped there. We asked them what they'd like to be prayed for in our nights of prayer. We had community events. We shut the road and celebrated together. But what about the people living in Bargates, in both the existing houses and those still to come? How can we find out more about their needs, their dreams, their challenges? How can we sense more about where God is already at work? And then what about our own personal doorsteps? How much do we know about our work colleagues or our neighbours? What do we know about their worries, their interests, their joys? And not so that they become a project. There's nothing worse, is there, than becoming someone's project. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. He is calling us to love them, really love them. As we do that and show attention and care, they will ask about what we're interested in, and we have a natural way in to talk about Jesus. As they share a health worry or an upcoming situation, we can offer to pray. My experience is that whatever people's faith or none, they still appreciate being offered to pray for. Now, I need to be really honest here. Evangelism is absolutely not my gift. But I have learned that God can surprise us. The best conversation that I've had, or ongoing conversation I've had with God in this last year, was online with someone who lives a long way away, and just to say I've had their permission to share this this morning. They happened to have their knee replaced the same day as me, so we were buddying about all that that meant. But as we continued and as we got to know each other, it was so clear that through those conversations, God is at work. And then another quite chance conversation I had in a coffee shop I go to before the school run sometimes led me recently to being able to give someone a copy of one of my books. So yes, like Nehemiah, let's do our research, always remembering that these are people and we want to see everyone how God sees them. But let's also be open for those quiet moments where God might surprise us. A second principle as we journey on our adventure together. Cooperation is key. Nehemiah now turns to the wider group. He said nothing before, he's just researched with the trusted few. But now he shares the task with the priests, with the nobles, with the officials, and with the ordinary Jewish people. Everyone is included. He does several things. He outlines the challenge, he encourages them to join in the adventure together, and he also encourages them with the way that God has already been at work so far. Our leaders here have done that for us, haven't they, as the build has taken place, and it will still be needed as we move ahead. The people in Nehemiah's day needed to be united. God's word promises that when that's the case, a blessing comes. Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows a blessing. Now, in my experience, we can get in a little bit of a tiz about what unity actually means. It does not mean that we are clones or have the same view on everything. There may be many things that we have different perspectives on. We won't be the same in our life experiences, our backgrounds, or our ethnicity. But what unity means is that despite our differences, we hold a deep connection of love and purpose. Together, we seek to love Jesus more, and together, we love one another. And the joy of that means that we will bring different gifts, strengths, and limitations with us. 1 Corinthians 12, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. All of us, every single one of us here today and those watching online, will bring different gifts, different experiences, different voices. If we read on in Nehemiah, we find there's a lot of efficient planning. They were divided into 42 groups, each with their own section to build. And interestingly, they worked on building the section, the part nearest to their homes, because understandably, that's what they would have the biggest heart for. So where's our heart? What is each of us passionate about and gifted for? We can't do everything, and we can't do everything alone, but we are together on the road. So first the research, then cooperating together, and finally, keep going with determination. Back in Jerusalem, the work has not gone unnoticed, and opposition comes. The three people, Sanballat, who's a Samaritan, Tobiah, an Ammonite official, they were people descended from Lot's son, and Geshem, the Arab, come together to mock the rebuilding. They are three completely different people groups united in their opposition to rebuilding the walls. Do read the rest of the book for their tactics. They include mocking, intimidation, discouragement, even false prophecy. Nehemiah needed to keep the focus on God and on the task, and to keep the people united. He stood firm in the fact that this is God's work and kept the focus there. That allows him then to be bold. The adventure that we're called to is not just about how we are as we open the building, fantastic as that will be, but how we go on from there. How we keep going when the novelty and excitement of having the new building has faded. How we hold on to God's promise that the harvest will come. How we pray protection on the building and each other when we sense spiritual attack, individually or corporately. How we dig deep and keep praying and working when things are difficult or discouraging. A few final thoughts. At the time of Nehemiah, the temple had already been rebuilt. The building in which they worshipped was done. But that was not the end of the task. That wasn't the challenge that Nehemiah faced. The problem was the complacency of the people. And that complacency had left them with an issue, because not building the walls meant they were vulnerable. Our building will be done soon. Hooray. So then what's the next challenge for us? We will likewise need to be careful that we don't just leave it there and become complacent, enjoying our new building. What is our equivalent of rebuilding the walls? And then I want to say something about what I call holy discontent. That is something quite different from moaning and complaining. We can all do that. Nehemiah's starting point in chapter 1 was this: for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. There is place, I think, for a kind of raw discontent, to be prayerfully saying, God, this will not do. As the people of God, we should be becoming more and more compassionate. We only have so many hours in a week and so much energy. We can't be passionately engaged with everything around us and in the world. But some things stay with us. What might we have holy discontent about as individuals? For Martin Luther King, it was racial reconciliation. For Moses, the abuse of his people in Egypt. For others, it might be young people, the environment, the education system. What is it for each of us? What has moved us this week? I love that a small group are still praying for peace in Ukraine. Our world is asking big questions. Has the church lost its way, people say? Has God got nothing to say to our broken bleeding world? Our answer is yes, yes, yes. He absolutely has. And sometimes he's saying it through us. It was into Nehemiah's broken heart that God put the plan. It's a story about the evangelist Samuel Hadley, who ministered in Manhattan. And one day he was found leaning on a lamppost there, crying out to God, "Oh God, this city is breaking my heart." Is that how we feel about our area, our neighbours? To see our world, to see our locality as God does, can be very costly. Our new church is a home. It's not a showpiece. It's an open home where people can find welcome. It's a sanctuary for the weary and the wounded. And above all, it's a base camp from which we can go out with the good news of Jesus. This, dear sisters and brothers, this is our adventure. Let's go on it together. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, please keep us from thinking we've arrived. Give us a holy discontent. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Whatever it is for each one of us individually, please show us what it is. Where have you given us the passion and the energy to serve you? And would you keep our hearts open? Sometimes we want to close them because they feel bruised with all that we see in our world, but keep them open to you, to your spirit, to your love. Help us to see, God, where you are already at work and to catch your heart. And above all, wonderful, creative Father, loving Saviour, Rescuer Jesus, Holy Spirit who doesn't let us rest, would you please lead us on in our adventure together? Amen.